I feel very much compelled to take a break, being this is Easter, from our text we've been on for some months now in Revelation. And since we are between the 14th and 15th chapter, I have no problem doing that. We can pick back up on the 15th, Lord willing, next time. And I want to, this being Easter, of course, the fulfillment of the Passover, that was the last Passover when the Lord partook of it and fulfilled it and was then crucified, for He was the Paschal or Passover Lamb. I want to talk about the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God. This is all. This is everything. This is complete. This is satisfactory in the eyes of the eternal God. Began here, rejoice greatly, Zechariah 9 and 9. O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. We've mentioned several times going through the book of Revelation where our Lord is our King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God who created heaven and earth when there was nothing. And our King is the living Word of God, the Christ of God. And you have to understand the word Christ and what it means, the anointed of God, the anointed fully in the Spirit. We have to understand our King, and we have to understand who He is. And we find in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. If we want a proof text that this is speaking of Christ, the Son of God, then we can turn to Matthew chapter 1, the other places to go, but these settled upon my mind last night. And we can find in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1, the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. She being a virgin, this is the Son of God. I'm not going to give you anything new today. I'm going to give you that which is old from before the foundation of the world. I'm going to tell you things you've heard many times and bring them into remembrance that we can understand the reason that the Christian church from the first century has celebrated this day and this time. This is why we meet every Sunday, every Lord's Day. This is what we're here to do, is to worship this God, Emmanuel, who was with us in the flesh, the living Word of God, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, and the purpose, the truth of the purpose, as much of it as we can declare, which is very, very little compared in the fullness of His glory and His purpose and His strength. But the virgin was the Virgin Mary. She came from the lineage of David. We know that because we find that God promised unto David that upon of his seed would sit upon the throne of David forever. We find in the book of Luke where the angel Gabriel, the messenger, came to the Virgin Mary and told her the Holy Ghost would overpower her, overshadow her, that He would cause her to conceive. And she would bring forth a child, a son, who would be called the Son of the Most High. This is the Son of God. And then again in Isaiah, unto us a son is born, 9 and 6. Unto us a son is given. That is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we began to understand that He's given unto us. And we began to understand a very small portion of the finished work of Jesus Christ and what He did. Let me be plain. We are sinners in Adam. Our inheritance is sin. Our thoughts are sin. Our works are sin. Even after being quickened of God and given life through who? The Christ of God. We are still sinners, and our finest works dare not appear before the throne of God. Everything we have is in this Lamb of God, the Christ of God. He came forth from a virgin through the lineage of David. Many purposes in that. One I just told you, he sit upon the throne of David. The throne of God is in heaven in immortal glory. The Lamb of God, the Christ of God, the Son of God, the living Word of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the seed of David, all the names he's called, I Am, is there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That throne is in heaven and rules over all things created. The throne of David is here in this world. David mentioned this going through Revelation. Took the stronghold of Zion. We talked about a week or so back. The Lamb of God stood upon the Mount Zion. This is Christ. This is Christ. That throne that he rules upon in Mount Zion is reigning, ruling and reigning over the church in the world by his Spirit which dwells within you. We cannot approach unto God. We cannot know God. All this is for the purpose of God. It's all in Christ. It's all for his glory. He dwells within us. We have life, and he rules and reigns over us by his Spirit. He judges us in chastening us. He judges us in leading us, just as the Father would his Son in this world of time in which we live. She must be a virgin, because the seed that came from her could not come from man. In the Old Testament, we read, the man begat, the man begat, the man begat. And we full well know by the ties of nature that men do not bear children. They plant seed, but the seed comes from the woman. This is said that we might understand the lineage of the male and what God is, male himself, and what came from Christ, the man, Jesus Christ, and the reign over his people, men in this world. The virgin could not have bore seed from a natural created man, because we are fallen in Adam. Therefore, if she had bore seed from a man, from the loins of Adam, that seed would have been contaminated with sin. Our very being is sin. We inherited it from Adam. David said he was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. In his mother's womb, there is total depravity by inheritance. That teaches us we cannot know God nor come to God. I tell you that, and you should rejoice in it, because your king, and I'm going to get back to the text, has come into Jerusalem and finished the work the Father gave him to do. He brought salvation with him for everyone the Father gave him. But this virgin conceived the Holy Ghost, that child that she bore, pray for me, that child that she bore did not come from sinful man, although it came from the body of the virgin, clean, pristine, untouched by man. He came from God, who caused her, who overpowered her, who overshadowed her, and gave her the seed of the Christ, the Son of God, for he was all God. From her body, the seed of man, for he was all man, yet without sin, in the likeness of sinful flesh. What is the purpose? What is the reason that Christ came into the world? This is Easter. This is celebrating the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Son of God. What did he die for? Matthew 1:21. For he shall save his people from their sins. Acts 1 and 9 tells us that after his passion, the things he did. The point I make with that statement is that this was his passion. This was what, in the realm of eternity, which has no beginning, he has always desired and loved and wanted. It was his passion to do that which was sealed in the covenant between Father and Son and Holy Ghost. But Ephesians 1:4, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before God the Father in him, in Christ. He would wash us. He would cleanse us from our sins. God is a spirit. God cannot be seen. Make that point now. In Christ, God is manifest. He's God in the flesh. People long ago called him the God-man. Truly all man. Truly all God. God cannot suffer. God cannot feel pain. God cannot die. The wages of sin are death. We, by our very nature in Adam, are dead in sin. We are depraved. By our very nature in Adam, we had nothing to look forward to but a death, a condemnation, and a total punishment in the lake of fire. The God who can feel no pain, who cannot die, came into this world from this virgin of the seed of David. What does that teach us? His elect, his people, those he chose. That God came into the world in the body of the Christ, the man, Jesus Christ. That the God who cannot lie, that the God who cannot suffer, for the God who cannot lie, as a man, could suffer our pain, could suffer our agony, both emotionally, and he was tempted in all points like we are without sin, both physically and in death. That God could suffer and lay his life down and raise it up again. God with us in the flesh. Christ full well knew in the realm of eternity because of the covenant what he would one day do. Christ knew that when he was born into this world. Christ, it was his passion. That's how much he loves you. This text is about the love of God to his children. You want to talk about love? I love my wife more than anybody in this world. I love my family, each and every one. God loves his bride more than we can imagine. God loves his family more than we can even know. The human mind cannot comprehend the love of God. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, he said in Jeremiah 31. He's always had this love. It did not begin at any time. It is eternal as God and the Godhead himself. Christ came into Jerusalem. Knowing full well of his purpose. Matthew 21, I think. I'll turn to Mark 11. I may get there in a minute. Matthew 21, the fulfilling of where we started. In Zechariah 9:9, we find, and they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, beginning verse 1, and will come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. Make a quick point. Sometime in the last 2 weeks, we made mention of the Valley of Jehoshaphat in Joel 3. The word means the place the Lord delivered. It has reference to the brook Kidron, On the one side to the east of Kedron was the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus spent most of his nights, his adulthood. For the Son of Man hath not a place or where to lay his head. He became poor for our sakes, that we might be made rich. That's not in dollars and gold. That's in Christ, rich in the knowledge of God, life with God. You come down to the book Kidron, which was referred to Jehoshaphat and all the bodies that were there and the trash and the dead things. It's where the kings of Israel in the Old Testament would take idols that the children of Israel worshipped and destroyed them there. You see Christ coming across Kidron from the Mount of Olives and coming into Jerusalem to be crucified in the same exact place that Abraham offered up his son on Mount Moriah, and God spared him, and there was a ram caught in the bushes, and that ram was sacrificed. Well, the time of that fulfillment was here, for the ram of God was here, and that was Jesus Christ. And he finished that work. He came through all that when he crossed Kidron. But to make the point, 21, and one of Matthew, behold, they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage and the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against through you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. This is called the triumphal. What do you mean triumphal? They took him. They beat him. They crucified him. They rejected him. They hated him. How is that triumphal? The Jews looked for the Messiah to come with an army and destroy the nation of Rome and free them from their bondage physically in Rome. But the Son of God came, as we see in Philippians 2, obedient. He humbled himself to the death of the cross. This was his passion. Because he loves you. He did not just love you. This is an everlasting love. He loved you yesterday. He loved you when you were dead in your sin. He loved you when the covenant was made before creation in eternity. He loves you today. Even in sins we have. He loves you tomorrow. He'll love you into eternity. An everlasting love. No beginning, no end. The Son of God rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass. No man had ever sat on that colt. No man had ever sat on that ass. No man had ever sat on that animal. No man had ever taken that trip. Man could not fulfill the will of God in sin. Man could not save himself. Man could not know God. Man could not approach unto God. Man could not serve God while in sin and depravity. And all Jew and Gentile are born, conceived, and shapen in sin and iniquity. The Son of God came into Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. Maybe I can remember to come back to that. On a colt, the foal of an ass, that no man had taken that ride before, no man could do that work, to lay his life down. We did not have the power to kill him. He is God who cannot die. He laid his life down. We delivered him up to be killed. And in that sense, they killed him, but he laid his life down. I hope I can get enough of that of this to bring some of that point, but I'm going to go ahead and mention now. Psalm 22, my heart is melted within me. Speaking of the crucifixion, of the Son of God. They went to break their legs because the next day was the Sabbath, and the self-righteous zealots of religion had a Sabbath the next day and wanted the bodies to not be on the cross, so they broke their legs. And when they came to Christ, He was dead already. He had laid His life down. And the soldier pierced His side with a spear, not breaking a bone. And out came blood and water. My heart is melted within me. I've known a lot of coroners in my career. All they do is work on the dead. How did they die? Why did they die? Old school coroners will tell you when the body dies and gives up its life, the blood begins to separate. They pierce His side, and there came out blood and water. He was already dead. Now, the Passover, He rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass, Zechariah 9:9. The Passover, in the bondage of Egypt. Mentioned that last couple of weeks too. Comparing Rome to Babylon and Egypt. Held His people in captivity. Well, Egypt is a great picture of sin and depravity. God, with all the plagues on Egypt, told Moses to tell Pharaoh, yet one more plague, yet one more will I bring upon Egypt, and you shall surely let my people go. God slew the firstborn of Egypt from the house of Pharaoh to the maid behind the mill. The children of God had blood over the door of their house, the lintel. God said, when I pass through, you understand that there was not an angel of death passing through. I know that the Lord sent two angels, Luke testifies of that, to take us to Abraham's bosom when we die. But regarding this wrath upon the ungodly, God said at about midnight, I am the Lord your God. Will I pass through Egypt and slay the firstborn of Egypt from the house of Pharaoh to the maid behind the mill? This was the act of God. This was the work of God. What was the purpose? That ye may know that I, the Lord God, has set a difference between my people, the people of the world, the people of Egypt, what it represents, sin and death, the natural man. The Passover lamb was the best that the man or the household had. It could not be sick. It could not be in any way not perfect. It had to be the best they had. Not a bone of its body would be broken, and it would be slain. God gave us the very best, period. The living Word of God, who was made flesh for the purpose of death and redemption, who came to this world to suffer and bleed and die as the Lamb of God, as we read a couple of weeks ago, that stood upon the Mount Zion to sacrifice for the sins of the children of God. I believe it's in John 12. He said that He had, for this purpose have I come into the world, to suffer, to bleed, and to die, to lay His life down. This is Easter Sunday. I don't care if you put the crucifixion on Thursday. I don't care if you put it on Friday. It's only two times in my mind it could have been. It doesn't matter to me when it was. What is important to me is that He laid His life down and lay within the tomb for 3 days and three nights. But either way you see it, we celebrate not only His death, Not only his burial, but the finished work of Jesus Christ, his resurrection from the dead. And that's why he came into the city of Jerusalem at the Passover. Matthew 26. Fulfilling the Passover. This was given to the Jewish nation, the Israelite people. All that remained of the Israelite people was the nation of Judah. The rest had lost their identity, mingled and become people of the world, much like many of God's people have today. Didn't mean they weren't God's people. Didn't mean they wouldn't stand in heaven in immortal glory. It means they did not have the identity of the church of God of that day. And I say it again, if God did not sustain his church, we would not be here. Our nature is sin. Chapter 26, Jesus said, you know in verse 2, you know that after 2 days, the feast of the Passover. All these Passovers, all this time, since it was instituted when God brought them out of Egypt. They didn't bring themselves. I believe it's in Exodus maybe 14. It may be before that. I hadn't read it in many a time. But it says that there was only one man in the whole nation. One man who had faith in God. And that was Moses. Now you think about that when you think you stand alone in this dark world. And you think about the deliverance that God granted in that one man. A type of Christ, the Son of God. By faith, the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Only that one man had faith. The rest chided against Moses. He brought us out here to die. But yet God delivered. God delivers His people daily. If we've seen anything going through the book of Revelation, we most certainly must see deliverance of God as He delivers His people daily in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that after 2 days, the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. The Passover. I will pass over you. The blood is on the door lintel, on the jamb, and God passes over. He sees the blood. All that celebrated, and by the way, when we're talking about that, how the Jews had corrupted the service and added things to it. Just like man tries to do with pure and undefiled religion today. And when the time came that Christ had this Passover prepared, this would be fulfilled. This is the last Passover. What happened after the Passover? Betrayed by Judas. All right, let's talk about Judas for just a minute. Matthew 27. When Judas saw that he was condemned, understand the reasoning. When he saw that he was condemned, he took the 30 pieces of silver for which he had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, took it back to the religious zealots of the day, cast it at their feet, and they bought the potter's field with it. My point in that is this. He repented, the words say, he repented himself. You understand that? And departed and went and hanged himself. I'm not going to argue that point. That's self-explanatory. He repented himself because he feared, because he had betrayed the Lord. Let's look at another man that betrayed the Lord 3 times in one night. And then let's see godly sorrow. Let's see the hand of God granting repentance in Christ. The Lord told Peter, before the cock crows, you'll have denied me thrice. And when the cock crew the third time, or when the cock crew, Peter had just denied him the third time. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine? Lord, I have betrayed thee. What happens when we're convicted of the Spirit of God? What do we begin to realize? My Savior, my God, my Lord, my King, I've sinned against thee and thee only. I have betrayed thee. I may have hurt somebody else through all this, but the bottom line is I have betrayed thee. Here's my point. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter did not see himself condemned. Peter did not repent to himself. Peter repented because God had allowed him and caused him to see he'd sinned against the very man, the very all man, the very all God, the very Christ, the Messiah, who was about to die for him. And he had great, great, great godly sorrow on his heart. Whereas Judas did not. He's coming to Jerusalem. And I turn to Mark. I may stop there. Let me see. He rode into Jerusalem. Let me go to Luke 22. I know it's there. I don't question why I can't remember things. I just praise God for bringing things to remembrance. Okay, Luke 22. The Passover. He instituted communion. And he told them he'd appoint them a kingdom. He told Peter that Satan desired to sift him as wheat, but the man, Jesus Christ, had prayed for him. Verse 39 will pick up. And as he came out and went, this is Luke 22, and went as he walked to the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives, remember when we went through this a few years ago talking about how Kidron represents what all the Lord went through. He spent his nights in the Mount of Olives. Olives, that's typical of the Spirit, the oil of the olive, the Spirit of God. That's where Christ was, the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. Now this is going to be the same Peter, James, and John. Rough, brash men. Stand up and fight Satan himself, or at least like to think they would, and very probably would. But they came up with him into the Mount of Olives. Very blessed men. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. I pray that every single day, many times, because my existence and my very nature is sin. God hath taken me, I trust, because I love the Lord. God hath taken me from my nature, but I also have this sin within me. Pray, pray, pray. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, here's physical anguish. Here's emotional anguish. We have not yet got to the physical. Here's a sorrow upon a man's heart and worrying and knowing that something is coming. There was no doubt that God would not deliver him. Had he prayed, he said, when he's betrayed, if I prayed the Father, he'd send me 12 legions of angels. But he prayed out of anguish. And he knew full well that this purpose of God must be fulfilled. It was from eternity. This is why he came into the world. This is why he rode into Jerusalem. This is why he took the last and final Passover and fulfilled the Passover with his disciples. It didn't say all the children of God. It said disciples, students, disciplined. Followers of Christ. And he was withdrawn from them by the stones cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Don't you misunderstand this. He was not bleeding. His sweat. I'm sweating now. Standing up here trying to give you something to learn from the Word of God. And I do believe just a little bit closer to the Lord at this time, because He brings me there. It's not me, it's the Lord. But I'm sweating. I'm trying to cramp. I'm hurting right now. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the man, Jesus Christ, knowing what was about to happen? Sweating, great drops of sweat as blood. Big drops. Falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. There's man sleeping for sorrow. And he said, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Don't think just because somebody's good to you. Don't think that just because somebody kisses you, that they're your friend. This man walked with Christ. This man was a son of perdition, son of destruction. And he kissed him. One place it tells us that he turned knowing, because he knew all things. He told Peter in Matthew 16, "The Son of Man must be betrayed in the hands of sinful men." He knew this was going to happen. Why did he do it? He loves you. If you love him, he loved you first. One place when he turned and spoke to them, they fell to the ground. That proves to me they could not have touched him had he not suffered it to be in the purpose of God. The glory, the aura of God. They couldn't approach unto that. He allowed it. He came into the world to suffer and to bleed, to die. The God who could not feel pain in the body of the man Jesus Christ. To suffer pain. He was taken. He was delivered to Annas and Caiaphas. They falsely accused him and questioned him. They covered his eyes. They spit on the Lord our God. And the Lord our God suffered it. They covered his eyes. And they struck him with the palm of the hand. And the Lord God suffered it. They spit on his face. They beat him. They mocked him. "Prophesy, who smote thee?" And the Lord God suffered it. Because he loves you. Don't you ever, ever forget that. He was delivered up to Pilate. And by the way, to show you how evil works, Pilate and Herod were enemies. He was sent to Herod. Herod sent him back to Pilate. They had been at enmity until that time. And these two wicked men became friends that day. Sinners, wicked men, we're sinners. I'm not just saying. I'm saying wicked men. These two wicked, sinful rulers, in the purpose of evil and rejecting the very Son of God, were made friends in that purpose and that cause and that unity that day. It's no different today. Boy, I could get into politics there. Let's go on. Let's go back. In a minute. Go ahead and mark your place in Isaiah 53. Lord willing, I'm going to get there in a minute. He was taken to Pilate. I'm going to paraphrase a lot of this for the sake of time. You couldn't preach this from the time the world started, the world ended, and do it justice, but bear with me. He was taken before Pilate. Pilate said, "Ask him, art thou the king of the Jews? Thou sayest it." He said, "Don't you know I have the power to crucify you?" Catch this. "Thou wouldest have no power at all over me at all, were it not given thee from above." In the purpose of God and the Messiah and the Jesus Christ and salvation to the children of God, whom He's loved with an everlasting love, God suffered these things to be. Pilate scourged him. That is where you take the prisoner and you punish him. And some beast of a man in the Roman army would take a 2, 3, 4 foot piece of a club with leather attached to it, with bone and metal and stones and other sharp objects and blunt objects. And they would beat the man almost to death. And many times they would die. This is the Son of God, who, as we find in Isaiah verse 7, opened not His mouth. How badly was He beaten? How badly was God who cannot suffer, who lowered Himself down, was made flesh, the Son of God, the Son of Man. How greatly did this God who created all things and could destroy every single thing with a word and a will to do so, because He loved you, how much did He suffer? Isaiah 52:13. "Behold my servant," who is that? Isaiah 42, I believe, tells us, "Behold my servant, mine elect, whom I upholdeth," as Christ. "Behold my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Well, He was exalted. He was lifted up on the cross. And He was exalted even more so than that in Acts chapter 1, where He was received back into heaven, giving no greater testimony that the work the Father gave Him to do than the very fact that God received Him back into the heaven. He was exalted far above sin and death. He was exalted far above all things. He is the head of the church, the head of the body. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll see where He delivers up the kingdom, and He'll be lifted up above all, for He is above all creation. Through His death, burial, and resurrection. Here's my point. As many as were astonished at Thee, the Christ, imagine this. I got to fight with a boy back in the 5th, 6th grade. He ran into me and I got mad and hit him, and I was doing a pretty good job. He went to pull his shirt off, then I quit swinging and he took over. I was beat so bad, my eyes were shut, my nose was bleeding, my face was bruised up. That don't compare. That does not compare. As many were astonished, they were astonished at the beating that the Son of God took for you. How can I say it's for you? Because He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It was for us. By His stripes we are healed. As many as were astonished at Thee, His visage was so marred more than any man, they could not even tell who He was. He was beaten so badly. God loves you. Don't you ever doubt that. Don't you ever, if you love God, don't ever doubt, no matter what happens in this world or what you have done or what you may do tomorrow, don't you ever doubt that Christ loves you. His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. The next verse tells you why. "So shall He sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at Him. For that which had not been told them," Gentiles, in the gospel, shall they see, and that which they had not heard, the gospel, shall they consider. Then he's nailed to the cross. And there, after being before Pilate, after being rejected, would John 1 say, for he came into his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. If his own people did not and could not receive him, how many times do you hear that? You got to receive him. You receive him because you're born of the Holy Ghost. That's God in you working. You're born of the Spirit of God. He tells you that in the same text in John 1. Or you could not be able to receive him. They had desired that Barabbas go free. Murder, sedition, the just for the unjust, as Peter said in 1 Peter 3. As for this man Christ, crucify him, let his blood be upon us and our children. Can we say now, his blood be upon us and our children, the destruction of Jerusalem, AD 60 something up into 70s, many times destroyed, finally and forever. Is the law service destroyed? It exists no more. The law is fulfilled to a jot and a tittle. There they crucified him. We'll make a point with that. They brought him wine. Actually, what it is a wine that has been allowed to turn to vinegar, mixed with myrrh, which is a narcotic. They would give it to condemned prisoners in order to loosen the pains of death while they hang upon the cross of Calvary, or the cross, wherever it was. The roads of Rome were lined with crosses. And he, understand this, he refused it. He would not, the Bible says, and he received it not. Why in the world would anyone receive, not take hold or not receive of something that would loose the pain of death? Because his passion was to die for our sin. We do not suffer because he died. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, Isaiah 53, I believe, 8. It was necessary that he suffer every bit of pain that was due to us. Psalm 22, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax. Is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. There he is upon the cross, hanging. His joints becoming disconnected because he's hanging. He chokes. He can't breathe. Physical anguish. He pulls himself up in great pain to breathe for a moment. And joints hurt. And muscles hurt. He's all out of joint. He suffered without any dimming or dulling effect of any narcotic for your sake. This is a precious day, the Lord's day. Psalm 118, for this is the day the Lord has made, let us be glad and rejoice in it. That's not talking about the days of the week. It's talking about the day of Christ. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar. Christ is the Lamb of God bound to the altar. In covenant, he came into the world to suffer and bleed and die. But brethren, he raised up. I'm almost out of time. Let me go a little farther. He went up to Jerusalem. He revealed himself to many after he was in the grave 40 days. After he judged death, the number 40 is a time of judgment, a number of judgment. Paul talked about preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:4, speaking, I'll go to 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained in this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James and of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also as one born out of due time. He revealed Himself to His people that He had raised up. They came down to the grave. Who came? Those sisters. How dare anyone belittle a daughter of Zion? Who's He telling this to? In Zechariah 9, rejoice greatly, you daughters of Zion. They went down to take care of the body of Christ, anoint it with fragrance, because that was the custom of the Jews. An angel had rolled that stone away, and it was a very large stone. They were asked by the man dressed in white, the angel sitting at the foot of where the Lord lay, why seek ye the living among the dead? For He is not here. He is arisen. Brings us back to Hebrews 2, about 13 or 14. He Himself likewise took part, the same body, that He might defeat death. And He that had power over death, the devil. How did He defeat death? By dying our death. By being beaten so horribly and so terribly that He could not even be recognized. He couldn't see through His eyes. He was so weak and so beaten, they had to compel a man to carry His cross. They nailed Him to the cross after being beaten intensely. This is God we're talking about in the flesh. How much does He love you? Why am I worried about anything in this world? We have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to worry about. Every child of God will stand in glory with Christ. And I'm telling you, when Satan afflicts you and tempts you and comes after you, remember the Lord died for you. And then we see, in a way of closing, the Lord buried. Acts chapter 1, the Lord coming forth, revealing Himself to His people to give us the knowledge, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What are we going through? What book are we going through? The revelation, the manifestation of God in Christ, who is God in the flesh. Same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. In closing, we'll go with this. Then cometh the end. No more time, no more sorrow, no more death, because there will be no more sin, no more temptation, no more affliction of the devil, no more hating each other, no more anything that is contrary to the perfect God. Then cometh the end when He, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, the Father. And the children which Thou hast given me. You can't take that out. You can't change that. Don't try to take that knowledge and that peace away from a child of God. Do not be deceived. I and the children which Thou hast given me. The glory belongs to Christ. Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When He shall have put down all rule and authority, let me close quickly. We can come back to this some other time. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. If Christ has defeated death, and He that had the power over death being the devil, then how will He defeat death again? Death is already defeated. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. What does that mean? That means when the last promised heir of God is born of the Spirit of God, and every child of God is redeemed and given life, whether they're in the womb, or they're in the prime of life, or they're at the point of death as the thief on the cross. When the last one, Christ, will reign in this world as that last promised heir of God, the last one the Father gave the Son, is born of the Spirit of God, then He will deliver up the kingdom unto the Father. That's why we celebrate this day called Easter. It's actually just the resurrection, the Passover. We do it every Sunday. It's not just once a year. I'm not big on days and things like that. I felt compelled to bring this today. I hope the Lord did that, and I hope you're edified in it, and the good Lord above all things is glorified in it. We'll probably return to Revelation 15.